open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We shall ask you to stand and we shall begin to read in verse number 10. If you have been around me any length of time, you know I love Hebrews chapter 10. There are so many precious promises concerning our salvation and the completeness of it and the forgiveness of sins clearly stated here that it is so plain. And then an exhortation to us all because of that free salvation and a warning. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. God's grace equals responsibility. God's grace equals responsibility or demands responsibility. God's grace. The Bible says in verse number 10, by the which will, that is, by God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You ought to underline that statement, once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But, there's that little word showing contrast. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That one sacrifice for sins forever sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, showing that the work of redemption was complete. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. The enemies are going to howl. The enemies will attack. The enemies will lie about salvation by grace. But they're conquered and don't even know it. Jesus is the victor. And one of these days they will fall at his feet and confess that he is the Lord, he is the Savior. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That word sanctified means to be set apart in Jesus Christ, the saved, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that a precious promise for the redeemed? Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Why? Because it's finished. It's complete. There's no need for another offering. Another offering would make mockery of what God has already done for us in Jesus Christ on Calvary. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking. We could say, let us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Look at verse 31, one of the most fearful statements in the Bible and warnings to a child of God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. If I'm going to be in God's hand, I want to be in his hand of protection. I want to be in his hand of blessing. I want to be in his hands of favor. I do not want to be in his hands of chastisement or judgment. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall soon come, or he that shall soon come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are of them who not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of our soul. He's not talking about the unsaved here. He's talking about Christians that are not faithful. Christians who turn back to the world though they've been redeemed. Now I want to talk to you tonight for just a few moments about saving grace, God's marvelous grace, and how it demands responsibility from those of us who are its recipients. Heavenly Father, help me tonight to be a blessing to these dear people. Lord, I know of nobody on this earth I love more than these people to whom I'm speaking tonight. I want them to know your blessings. I want them to know your favor. I want them to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want them to live lives that are pleasing unto thee. Help me, O Father, to encourage them and challenge them and teach them and preach to them the things that are needed for them to grow and mature and walk in the will of God. Now fill me with thy Spirit and use me for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Please hold on to your seats. We're going to do a Bible study tonight, and let's get busy. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us about God's only offering for man's sin. Even though God only provided one sacrifice for sin, it was enough, it was complete, it was vicarious. It is the only payment for our sin that God will ever provide or will ever accept. Christ dying for our sins was prophesied throughout the Bible. Verse 7, 8, and 9 tells us about that. This offering was once for all given, never to be given again. Verse 10, 11, and 12 reminds us of that. The offering of Christ makes the repentant sinner forever perfect in God's sight. Verse 14, 15, 16, and 17. When sin is forgiven through Jesus' sacrifice for us on Calvary, there is never a need for any other offering for sin. Verse number 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now because we are saved by grace, we have a personal and direct access into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what he tells us in verse 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, that is to the place where God dwells, by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So notice, it is a new way and a living way. The new sacrifice was not bulls and goats any longer. They were but pictures. The new way is Jesus Christ, who offered himself one time for sin forever. The living way indicates that our sacrifice for sin died, and 3 days later, just like God promised, he arose from the dead. So it is a new and living way through Jesus Christ. He's our go-between. He's our advocate. He's our mediator. He is our great high priest seated at the right hand of the Father. When a Christian prays, I think Jesus points to the Father and says, see the blood? That's one of ours. That's one of the family. Here's what he needs. Here's what she needs. He intercedes for us. Now, let me just get to the point of the message tonight and say, all of the above has been provided by the grace of God. Not one of us can say we deserve or merit any of God's favor, of God's grace, of God's forgiveness, of God's blessings. It is all by the grace of God. Now let me tell you, there's very few religious groups that believe in salvation by grace. In fact, there's only two positions. One is salvation by grace through Christ, faith in Christ. The other is by works. Now, some of the groups mix a little bit of faith and a little bit of works. But I know of nobody else who believes it's of Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing, and it's a gift of God received by faith. You say, well, how about the Presbyterians? They're Calvinists. Yeah, but they baptize babies. That adds too. They believe that salvation, our baptism, the sprinkling of babies has a part in saving them, but if they'd read their Bible, they'd find out the grace of God that provides salvation for low-down sinners like we also are also provided for little babies that have never sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions. Now, it's all by grace. We did not earn it. We did not deserve it. I say again, it was all by God's grace. It was God's plan. It's God's provision. It's God's grace. It's not of man in any shape, form, or fashion. But be sure you understand, though, that the grace of God is never a license for anyone to sin. Now, here's where Baptists are accused by other groups and are blamed and are ridiculed, because some Baptists take grace as a license to live in sin, to live worldly and carnality. But the Bible makes it very plain that the grace of God is never a license for anyone to sin. If you read Romans chapter 6, we like to read Romans 6:23, but let's start out with verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then move on down, verse 13, 14, 15. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For we're not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Anyone who uses grace as an excuse to sin are flying directly, they're rebelling directly against the Word of God, or they're ignorant. Ignorant. Worse than ignorant. They're ignorant. Grace puts great responsibility on the saved person. I believe a greater responsibility than law ever did. See, law required obedience or else. But grace calls for obedience and service out of love and gratitude for our Savior. The law demands, but grace should produce a loving, willing servant, a faithful servant. Law requires going the first mile, but grace compels us to go the second mile. Law requires the tithe, but grace giving goes beyond the tithe. Yes, salvation by grace places great responsibility on those who have received that wonderful and complete salvation in Jesus Christ. And may I say again, responsibility through Christ, or to Christ and His church, ought to be out of love and gratitude to our gracious God. Now consider the Christian's responsibility as clearly laid out for us in Hebrews 10. Today, 2008, we probably take our faith more lightly than most generations before us. In years past, more than 65 million Christians were martyred because they would not turn back or compromise the faith once delivered to the saints. Of that 65 million, 50 million of those were known doctrinally as Baptists. Because we are recipients of this wonderful, eternal, and free salvation by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, God expects some things from us. And I want to point out four simple things in our message tonight, for our message tonight, that God expects from every one of us because of the grace of God that has been extended to me and you. I call this my lettuce sermon. It's a head of lettuce. We're going to peel some leaves off of it. Number one, look at verse 22. Let us, there it is, lettuce, let us. Takes a little imagination, but hold on to it. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So notice, here's the first lettuce. Let us draw near. Draw near to who? That boy or girl? No. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saved us, the one who gave himself for us. Let us draw near to God. What that word draw near means, it means get close to God and stay close to God. That's where God wants us to live our lives. Close to Him. Now I'll be honest with you. I love to have my wife close to me. I love her. I've loved her more than 50 years. You say more than 50 years? Yeah, we've been married 50, and I loved her before we got married. And I like to be close to her. There's something about that. When you love somebody, you like to be close to them. I love to be close to my grandkids. I love them. I love them. But oh my, our love for our wife, our parents, our children, our grandchildren ought to pale in comparison to our love for God who gave His Son to die for us on that old rugged cross. And the cry from the Word of God, the God-breathed book is, let us that have been saved by God's grace, let us that's been redeemed by the loving sacrifice of Jesus for us on the Calvary, let us draw near to Him. And then He tells us whatever it takes. He wants us whatever it takes to draw near to God and stay close to God. He expects us to do it. Now, can I draw near to God and stay close to God if I drink alcohol? Can I draw near to God and stay close to God if I live in lust? Can I draw near to God and stay close to God if I lie or cheat? Can I draw near to God and stay close to God if I never read God's Word? I never pray? Can I draw near to God and stay close to God if I choose to live in willful sin? Can I draw near to God and stay close to God if I have a rebellious spirit? or a selfish spirit or an unfaithful life? Of course, the answer is no. Of course not. We're told how to draw near to God. Number one, with a true and sincere heart. It's right there in the verse. Let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart. Are you sincere about your walk with God? Or do you just get concerned about it on Sundays and Wednesdays? The rest of the week, nobody can tell the difference. May I say to you, if that's true about you, then you're not near to God and you haven't drawn near to God. You're not on praying grounds with God. If your Christianity changes from your day at work to your time at church, something's wrong with your Christianity. If your Christianity is one thing at church in public view of other Christians and it's completely different at home, something's wrong with your Christianity. We're to draw near to God and do whatever it takes to stay near to God. Sometimes that means we've got to change the way we're living. Sometimes it means we've got to give up some things out of our life. Sometimes it means that we've got to get rid of carnal things and worldly things that grab us and hold us and pull us. We're told to draw near to God. If we're saved by grace, God, who loved us enough to give His Son to die for us, has a right to expect us to draw near to Him and stay close to Him. I'll tell you what, if my wife didn't want to sit by me and hold my hand, get a little sugar every now and then, I'd think something's wrong. And if I didn't want to draw near to her and hold her hand, get some sugar every now and then, last week we was on vacation and I didn't shave until Wednesday. I found out something. I don't get sugar when I don't shave. So some would be wrong. And can't you imagine that God looks down on us when we don't draw near to Him and try to stay close to Him? Don't you figure He thinks something's wrong with us? And you know why? Something is wrong with us. Something is wrong with us. He tells us to draw near with a true and sincere heart. Are you true in your Christian life? Are you sincere in your Christian life? He told us to draw near in full assurance of our faith. Do you live in doubt? Do you doubt your salvation? You can't draw near to God if you're living in doubts about the Word of God and the promises of God. You can't draw near to God and stay close to God if you're doubting whether you're saved today and lost tomorrow. Full assurance. God wants us to be able to say, I know I'm saved. I know that I know that I know I'm saved. And He said our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. We're not going to draw near to God and stay close to God living in guilt from the past. It's under the blood. It's been forgiven, blotted out, will never be remembered again. Claim that promise. If that's how you draw near to God. You claim the promises and make them real in your life. Now, you can't claim the promise of sins forgiven if you've never come to Jesus Christ by faith. Heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. We're not to live in guilt from the past. It's forgiven. And He says our bodies washed with pure water. We're to keep ourselves clean. We're to draw near and stay close to God. We're to keep ourselves clean. What's that pure water? I tell you what I think it is. I think it's this book. I think we're cleansed by the washing of the water, by the Word. Now there's two kinds of cleansing. Getting clean and staying clean. That's what this book helps us do. The washing of the water by the Word helps to cleanse us and keep us clean. But if we blow it, the Word of God tells us about the shed blood that cleanseth from all sins. And we can go and confess that sin. And He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're to keep ourselves clean from the world by living according to the Word of God. Now, we don't tear out pages and rub them on us to get clean. We take the teachings of this book and make them a part of our life so we can live by them. We let them guide us. They guide us. They also guard us. Did you know if we'd live by the teachings of the Word of God, we would be protected of a lot of the things that hurt us so badly today? The Word of God not only blesses us and feeds us and helps us, it also protects us if we obey it and live by it. So let us draw near. Let us stay close to Him. That's a responsibility that's ours by grace. God has made it possible for us to have a relationship with God. And God has made it possible for us to have a close relationship with God. Sin separated us. Sin made it impossible. But when sin was paid for through Jesus Christ, God made it possible for us to draw near and live close to God and have that sweet relationship. We have that responsibility because our salvation by grace is through Jesus Christ. And then notice the second part of that lettuce salad. Let us hold fast our faith. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Our salvation experience must be settled by the Bible, not by feeling. By the Bible. Now, I know I'm saved. I was there when it happened. I did what God said. I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. Now, I can remember that event and that experience, and because Mama wrote it down, I remember the date, August the 23rd, 1954. But it's not that that gives me the assurance that I'm saved. It's the precious promises of this book. It's the promises of God's Word. These things have I written unto you that believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The precious promises of this book. So we're to hold fast our faith. Now, the faith word faith is used two different ways primarily. One is faith in Christ, putting our trust and our confidence in Christ. But the Bible talks about the faith. And the faith is that body of truth that we hold fast to. That body of truth that holds us in place as born-again Bible believers. And we're to hold fast to that body of truth, the faith. And our profession of faith. You see, when I profess my faith, I profess that I got saved. I was born again. And then I begin to learn about that salvation. And I begin to learn as we studied and as I was taught and I began to grow. And I found out that that faith is not just trust, but it's trust in the Word of God and the God of this Word. And we must hold fast to that faith. That body of truth we believe must be written upon our hearts. And I guarantee you, not half of this crowd could give me a Bible testimony of what you believe and why. That's the reason most of the people that are going into the Mormon church and the Jehovah's Witnesses are ex-Baptists of some sort of another. We don't know what we believe. We don't know what the Bible teaches. We're weak-kneed. We're weak in the faith. We doubt all the time. That's the reason Baptists, after they've been saved 15, 20 years, come and need assurance of their salvation. They don't know whether they're saved or not. It ought to be settled in our heart. We ought to know how we got saved and why we're saved and have Bible scripture to back up our faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, to maturity. Hey, you got saved? Great. Salvation offers a lot more than just getting saved. You can grow up to be somebody for God. You can grow up and do something big for God. But you can't do it and stay a little baby. Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works or of faith toward God. That ought to be settled. Saved and I know it. You ought to know the doctrines of baptism and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of dead and eternal judgment. Let me ask you tonight, do you know the fundamental doctrines necessary for salvation? Do you know what they are? Can you prove them in the Scripture? I'm talking about the deity of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the atonement, Christ's atonement for sin, the bodily resurrection of Christ, salvation by grace through faith, five of them. Why, you can't get saved and not believe those five doctrinal truths. Do you know what the Bible teaches about the Scriptures? A lot of preachers don't know that today. Do you know what the Bible teaches about the triune God, the Holy Spirit, the devil, or Satan? Do you know what the Bible teaches about creation, or the fall of man, or the church? Do you know what the Bible teaches about repentance or baptism and the Lord's Supper? Do you know what the Bible teaches about the eternal security of the believer, the judgments of God and hell and the lake of fire? Do you know what the Bible teaches about the second coming of Christ and world evangelism and missions? Do you know what the Bible teaches about giving and tithing? Do you know what the Bible teaches about separation, both ecclesiastical and personal separation from the world? Don't call yourself a mature Christian if these aren't settled in your heart and your life. You don't have to be 50 years old with a college degree to know that. You just need to spend some time in the Bible. It'd do you good just to pick up a college handbook and go to our articles of faith in there. Spend a little time reading and then follow up on the Scriptures. We're told that we're to hold our faith without wavering. That's what the Bible says. Look at it. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. My salvation has never depended on me. Yes, I have a responsibility to call upon Him by faith. But my salvation, that's all I can do. The saving part is God's part. The keeping part is God's part. And we need to know that once we have trusted Him, God is faithful. God's not going to say, I'm going to change my mind on you. Now you better be glad I'm not God. I'd change my mind on some of you. I'd change my mind on me. But not God. When God saves us, it's complete. It's forever. It's finished. Nothing else can be done. Nothing else is needed. And He says we're to hold to our faith without wavering. He said, but preacher, it's natural for us to waver in this old body of flesh. Yes, it is. But when we have this book, when we have it in here, steadies shaky legs. It calms fearful hearts. It stabilizes wavering minds. How do we hold it without wavering? Learn to depend on God's Word and not ourselves. I promise you, every person that wavers in their faith is because they got their eyes on self and not on God and His Word. They got their eyes on self or the world. When I look at the world, I'm disgusted. When I look at people, I'm disappointed. But when I look at God, I'm delighted. When I look at God's Word, I'm delighted. It gives us stability. Let me quickly hurry on. Number three, the third piece of that lettuce is, let us consider one another, means not living only for self. Look at verse number 24. Verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, we're not to come to God's house as Christians just for us. Some of you do. And that's the reason you leave like you came. We're to come to provoke others unto love and good works. You like that, don't you? Well, I come to church so I can get blessed. Won't you come to church to be a blessing? Somebody might go back saying, man, those Christians love me and I'm going to serve God. Instead of, well, I didn't get blessed. In fact, I kind of got offended at that message. Didn't get anything out of it. Can't get a whole lot out of God's message when you got your cell phone on texting. Seeing who might have called while you're, what you missed. I'll tell you what you missed. You missed God. You missed His blessings. You missed His power. You missed His provision. You've missed His will for your life. And it's never going to come across on a cell phone or a text message. The Holy Spirit of God is going to try to deliver it to you while the preacher is preaching and the singers are singing. Whoever said we're to come to church to see what we could get out of it. We're to come to church to see what we can invest in others as Christians. People ought to leave here better off because they came to the house of God and I was there. You were there. Consider one another, provoking one another to love Christ. Well, I just didn't get much out of that church. Probably got more than you gave. Let us consider one another. It's hard for me to stand up in this pulpit and look out over this congregation and see men and women that I know that are having heartaches and burdens and needs and fears and troubles and home problems and kid problems without wanting to help. Listen, every one of us got something that needs someone to help us with and encourage us with. When we come to the house of God, we ought to find peace. We ought to find comfort. We ought to find love. We ought to find encouragement. We ought to be provoked to love God because of the love of God's people toward us and toward Him. But I guarantee you, kids, teenagers, moms and dads, we come to church for what we can get. And that goes against what God said. And because we're saved by grace, we have a responsibility to draw near and stay close. We have a responsibility to hold fast the profession of faith. We have a responsibility to provoke one another to love and good works. You say, but They're kind of peculiar. Well, so are you, Mr. and Miss Perfect. We all kind of odd. Every one of us. We all have peculiarities that are special just to us. But if their peculiarities are not like my peculiarities, they're weird. No, they're people that need someone to love them and encourage them and help them for Christ's sake. And because Jesus died on that old rugged cross for our sins, because we have been saved by grace through faith, we have a responsibility to draw near to God and stay close to God. we have a responsibility to hold fast the profession of our faith and the faith once delivered to the saints without wavering. And we have a responsibility to not live for ourselves, but others, to provoke others to love and good works. You know why? You know why there's needs in our Sunday school that are not being filled? Because you're coming to church for you and you're not provoking others to love and good works. You know why there's empty places in the choir? Because you're just coming for you and you're not trying to provoke others to love and good works. You know why there's needs in our bus ministry? Because we come to church just to see what we can get out of it without provoking somebody else to love and good works. You know, one way to do that is to say to those that are already busy, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for your testimony for Christ. It would do you good to go to the teachers that teach your children and say, thank you for what you're doing for my children. I'm going to pray for you and pray God will bless you. No, we're just what we can get for me and mine. When God said we're to come and provoke one another to love and good works, we're to consider one another, provoking one another to good works. There ought to be people lined up saying, I want to serve God. Man, I see what others are doing and how they're loved and what a blessing they are. And I want to be a part of that team. But something's wrong when there's needs in our Sunday school and church. And there's not people in our congregation lined up to fill those needs. Those of us that are serving are not doing what we ought to be doing in our Christian testimony when we serve God and come to church, or we would be provoking one another to love and good works. And then one more. Verse 25. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God has a right. If He saves us by His grace, it didn't cost us a dime. He paid it all in the body and blood and death and suffering of His own Son. It's not too much for God to ask you and me to be faithful to His house. Let us draw near and stay close. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us provoke one another to love and good works. And let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As we faithfully assemble as a church, we're to exhort one another. There's people here tonight that are discouraged. Has anybody tried to pick them up and encourage them? Has anybody said a good word to them? There's people here tonight that are fearful. Have you tried to calm their fears? There's people here tonight that are going through health issues. Have you tried to comfort them? I'll tell you what we do. Here's what we do. We're late getting to church, so we can't talk to anybody. And before the last amen is said, we get up and leave during the prayer, so we don't talk to anybody. So evidently church is just about me. Fooey with everybody else. And that flies in the face of a gracious God. When we come to church, we're to provoke one another to love and good works. We're to assemble together, and in that assembling, we're to exhort one another, the Bible says. Encourage, push each other along in our race, running our race for God. That word exhort means to call near, to invite, to beseech, be of good comfort, to show our desire, to entreat them, to pray for them. When we come to church, are people helped and encouraged and strengthened in the Lord by you being there? Not just the preacher, not just the choir, not just the special music. How about the people on your pew? Are they encouraged by you being there? Before they leave here, will someone hear a good word from you, an encouraging word? Or will you criticize them and be ugly to them, hurt them? That's not what church is about. And that's not what Christians saved by grace is about. Saving grace demands responsibility on that part, on our part, and that responsibility is to draw near to God and stay close to Him. That responsibility is to know what we believe and hold on to it without wavering. That responsibility is to provoke one another to love and good works. And that responsibility is to assemble together and in so doing, do so to exhort and encourage one another. And as the day of Christ's coming approaches, and as times get worse, we're to even be more faithful and more encouraging and more helpful till Jesus comes. Then the Lord gives a fearful warning to every Christian. Hey, don't claim God's grace and go backwards. Don't claim God's grace and live like the devil. Don't claim God's grace and not serve God. Don't claim God's grace and be carnal and rebellious and worldly. Draw near. Hold fast the profession of faith. Provoke one another. Exhort one another as you assemble together. It's written to Christians. Verse 26 says very plainly, "For if we sin willfully," it's a warning here, "many in days past, as well as in our generation, have experienced the chastening and the scourging of God in this life." We're reminded that it's a fearful thing for a Christian to live in such a way of rebellion that God has to reach down and judge him instead of blessing him. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Let us remember it's far better for us to deny self here and receive the reward of faithfulness when Christ comes than to live for self now and suffer the loss of reward and be saved so as by fire. The Bible says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." That's a verse dealing with the judgment seat of Christ, where Christians are judged according to their Christian life. What does it mean, he shall suffer loss? He'll suffer the loss of rewards, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What does that mean? Here's what it means. As one escapes naked from his house that's on fire, he is saved from being consumed, but suffers the loss of everything else except his life. There's going to be some Christians that'll stand before God, saved, but barely. Saved, but with a totally wasted life. Nothing in their Christian life to lay at His feet. Nothing to say, "I love you," or "thank you." He's telling us here in these closing words, be patient. This life will soon be over. Jesus is coming. Be certain of this fact. Everything we go through living for Christ will be worth it all when we see Him. Yes, we're saved by grace. But that salvation by grace has great, great responsibilities to us who are recipients. Let us be faithful. Let us draw near and stay close. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith and that body of truth known as the faith once delivered to the saints. Let us provoke one another, encourage one another to love and good works. And let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but exhort one another, and so much the more as we see that day approaching. Father, that's our message tonight. Thank you for that precious passage of Scripture.